Good. Thank you. Good morning. It is great to be with you in this exciting moment, I think, for this site, for what God is doing here. I am so excited that the bishops have moved in, and we've been praying a lot, you know, through what's been a bit of a battle, and it's a significant moment in the life of Haven, Grace Church in Haven, and actually over recent kind of times, lots of people moving in, and Bill and Barbara moving over, and lots of people moving into Haven with a sense of expectation and faith, and there is real momentum, and it's really exciting. I'm buzzing for Little Bears to be kicking off as well, post half term. Is that right? After half term, when time. So excited for that. That's yeah, I can't see her, so that's why I'm not looking at me. I think really since we kicked off things here in Haven as Grace Church, to have something regular in the week that is visible in the community as a way for people to come in. That's kind of been battle. We've never really managed to do that, and so to kick this off, it's the first time that's happened. That is really exciting. I said when we launched, some may remember, site in 2018, and I've said it a number of times since, that in many ways what happens here on a Sunday morning haven't best kept secret. What this is the best kept secret in Haven. Not that people are trying to keep it secret, but just in the sense of if only people knew what was on offer here. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ that could be found here. And now through Little Bears, through other things, more people will know, and that is very exciting. It's an exciting moment. And in Grace Church, we've been preaching through the New Testament book of Acts, which is the story, really, of where the world's best-kept, least-known secret, the church, started and went from nothing, and a few people to chapter 19 of Acts, where we are, where all of the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And now, 2,000 years later, where despite many people wanting to kind of still sideline the church as irrelevant, the church of a crucified carpenter is the biggest organization in the world. It's the biggest thing in the world, the biggest group of people in the world. And so we're in chapter 19. If you've got a Bible, then do feel free to turn that and to open it up. And what we see in this chapter is really common to the rest of the book of Acts. The gospel, which is the message about Jesus, preached, it's explained, it's taught, it's argued, and see the power of Jesus demonstrated in extraordinary ways. And we see some people respond by also becoming followers of Jesus, and some people respond by opposing Jesus and all those who follow him. Well, this is my message, really. When the gospel of Jesus is heard and the power of Jesus is seen, there is fruit and opposition. When the gospel is spoken and heard, when the power of Jesus is seen and demonstrated, there is fruit and there is opposition. I'm going to read the whole chapter in chunks and kind of divide this statement up into four. The gospel heard by people speaking, the power of Jesus seen by miracles and supernatural, which leads to fruit and also leads to opposition. So Acts 19, verse 1, I'm going to read the first 10 verses to start. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, is in Jesus." I'll just keep talking. I don't really know what's going on, but should I use that one? That's fine. Where did I get to? I'm on. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So the gospel is heard. The gospel is spoken. That is to say that Paul and others are preaching, they're explaining the truth, they're teaching the gospel of Jesus with words so that people can hear them and understand them. And it's an interesting story, I don't know if you kind of maybe to follow it and pick it up, of these so-called disciples who haven't actually heard the message right. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. Probably means they don't know the Holy Spirit has come and been poured out on the church. And they have repented, but it doesn't seem that they've actually put faith in or had baptism. They've certainly not had baptism in Jesus. And so it could be many reasons for that. It could be because that no one has told them. They haven't that the kind of the details of the message haven't got to them. Could be they haven't heard right. And they've kind of heard of it, hasn't really sunk in. So Paul explains to them, and he partly through questioning, which is interesting, and just ask them questions. Alpha's a great thing. Come and ask questions. Be asked questions. But Paul explains to them that they say, well, we've had the baptism of John. And he says, well, John's whole message was about pointing to Jesus. That was John's thing. So it's understandable at this point in history, really, that they haven't, you know, think about where they're at. They don't have a New Testament. It's understandable that there are gaps in what they understand because it's so new to people. So it's understandable they're getting mixed messages. And actually, still now, people can be told the truth many, many times and still kind of miss some of it and get it. So this story, it's semi-relevant, but funny enough, that's worth telling. So Tom Wright is a New Testament scholar, and he's kind of writing on these words, and he said that he gave an example of someone. There can be people in church today who you've told stories to time and time. You've kind of tried to get it, but they're just not hearing it. He had once, or it might have been even someone he knew, had someone in his church who every week an old lady would bring her cat to church. And during communion, would then break up her bread and share it with her cat. Which is like, I think in itself, kind of a no-no. Don't, like, that's not really appropriate. And so the ministers had to tell her this time and time again. But every time she was told, she would say, no, you don't understand. This is my reincarnated husband. And so, no, you haven't understood. They had to reteach her and explain the thing. Sometimes that can be ministry. That maybe is just what's going on here. People need to understand the gospel of Jesus. Right? It might be that they have segments of the gospel, but have missed core foundational parts. And what is the gospel? What is the message of Christianity? We've sung about it. We've heard about it already. First and foremost is that Jesus is at the center of it. Jesus is at the center of the message of Christianity. And so if that's missing, then you have missed it. And that's what seems to be the case with these people. The gospel is that we have rejected God and heaven, and we can't get back there on our own. God, therefore, God himself left the glory of heaven in order to become a human servant, to live a sinless life, and to die the death of a criminal rebel, the death that we deserve for our sin, but was then raised back to life for our justification, so that we might be saved. And those who put their faith in him, we substitute our sin for his sinlessness, and we get adopted as children of God and welcomed into heaven. Heaven on earth and heaven in heaven. It's a glorious gospel, and people need to understand it. And how can they believe if they have not heard, if no one has told them? Now, there are different generations, we fast forward to kind of our time, with different remnants. I think there's a generation that maybe was stuck in thinking that we need to do good things in order to be Christians, in order to be good Christians, and to preach grace into that. There's a generation rising who doesn't necessarily have that as kind of a stronghold. They just don't know. Generation just doesn't know what Christians believe, and so it's a different way to do it. But if people need to understand the gospel, then those who know and believe it, like Paul and like Christians today, need to be willing to speak the gospel for people to hear. For the gospel to be heard by the lost, it's obvious it must be spoken by those who by grace have been saved. Paul later goes in those verses, says he went to the synagogue, which was kind of his practice. When he went to a city, he would go to the synagogue. And it says in verse 8, to argue persuasively. And they refused to believe after 3 months. And so he goes to the secular lecture hall of Tyrannus to have discussions there. We live in a difficult cultural moment in some ways, because people can easily think that even to argue persuasively with people about anything is unkind or offensive. Something we shouldn't do, to argue persuasively. But we've got to understand that as Christians, it is not unkind to argue for the gospel persuasively. It is okay to clearly disagree with people, both privately and publicly. Last week in Chichester, I spoke into this and some other kind of related things. And if you're a member of Grace Church, I'd recommend listening to that. I wouldn't always say that, but it felt like a kind of a word that God had, and I'd recommend catching the download on that. The time now is not to be quiet so as to avoid offending anyone, but it's to boldly speak the gospel for people to hear. People emotionally struggling with an idea doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not good news to them. And Paul is gracious, he is kind, but he speaks truth. If people are to understand the gospel, we need to speak it for them to hear. We need to explain it and teach it. So it's not enough for us to be nice people. It's not enough to just be kind, which is, I think, what we want to default to, easy to default to. And we can think about that, the implications of that. What does that mean for little bears? That it's not, we need to do more than just be nice people. We need to speak the gospel for people to understand. What does that mean for your relationships with your friends, with your neighbors? To not just be nice to them, but to ensure we are speaking the gospel to them. Let's make sure that this church, this site in heaven, let alone the gospel, is not a secret in heaven, but is spoken and proclaimed loud and hear for people, loud and clear for people to hear and understand. But it's important to note as well, as I say, that we need to explain, we need to teach the gospel, we need to speak it out. It would be a total misrepresentation of the book of Acts and this chapter to say that all is happening is that Paul and others are explaining the gospel with words and ideas. So we'll read on from verse 11 to verse 20. We'll pick it up. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick,
and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Lord, the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In reality, it will never be enough to just intellectually convince people of the truth of the gospel. For people to be changed, the power of Jesus will need to be seen and demonstrated and experienced. You know, there is real and serious and frightening power in the name of Jesus. The theme of power is right at the center of this chapter when you read it through. So it says, as we just read, extraordinary miracles. I mean, crazy miracles. Where hankies that Paul has touched are healing people from illnesses and freeing them from evil spirits. Kind of minging. But remarkable, extraordinary what's going on. Exceptional. Even the New Testament is saying this is unusual level of miracles, what's happening here. And the power is clear enough that some people try to co-opt the name of Jesus and to do magic in his name. And kind of, well, I'll take some of that if the name of Jesus seems to have that power. And in the end, they do that to their own downfall. They get beaten up and have to run away naked for using his name. People realize then that this name should not be messed with because it is powerful. Kind of a godly fear just spreads around as people realize the name. Now, weirdly, people are co-opting the name of Jesus, realizing there's power in that for different reasons right now, but that's another sermon. And the same name still has the same power. Ephesus, where this chapter plays out, was a center of power in the ancient world. Is a powerful city. There's magic power, political power was there, religious, spiritual power. And these stories make emphatically clear that despite all of that, those significant powers, it's clear the name of the Lord Jesus was stronger than all of them. There is nothing stronger than the power of the name of Jesus. And the same name still has the same power. This crucified Christ is the one in charge of all things, and the one that everyone else must submit to. And people do need to experience this power of Jesus and see this power demonstrated. I've learned, and I don't know, have you been around church for a while? I've been around kind of pastoral ministry. I just learn more and more that I myself and we together we can do a great job of that first bit of explaining and teaching the gospel to someone, but unless they have an encounter, an experience of God, it's never going to be enough. At some point, it might come later, but at some point people need more than just to kind of make a decision. So we're not just trying to convince people, though we are doing that. We need God to come and bring new life into people, which is a work of God. That's why we pray, right? Because we know. It's not just, otherwise we'd just study, wouldn't we? We'd just figure out how can we be better at convincing people, but we know we've got to pray because we need God to do something. It is outside of our hands. Australian pastor ministering in New York, John Tyson, heard him recently, said, if I can convince someone on a Sunday, it's likely that on a Monday, someone else can convince them otherwise. That convincing is not enough. But if people have an encounter with God, that's a very different matter. That can't be explained away. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was in Corinth in chapter 18, and when he wrote to them later, he said how when he was with them, he deliberately didn't use wise and persuasive words, but instead he came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So I didn't want to lean on my kind of intellect, but I lean on a demonstration of God's power. So I can say it again. It's not enough for us to be nice people. People need to experience, and we need to demonstrate and be in faith for people to experience the power that there is in Jesus' name. Again, think about what this means for little bears. Praying for people to encounter God as they connect in with the people of God. And for what it means in our relationships. Praying for people to encounter the living God, this crucified carpenter who reigns over all things, this unrivaled power. When we are preaching it right, when we are explaining it right, you can't divorce that from the demonstration of the Spirit's power. If we're doing it well. Like, that's what happens in the first seven verses of this chapter. Paul brings teaching. I don't know if you picked it up. He kind of explains about you need the baptism of Jesus. And then as he does that, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they begin to prophesy. And there's a demonstration of the Spirit's power as in light of the teaching that they've just received. It's worth just acknowledging, because it is definitely the case, as I'm reading that passage especially, this is weird stuff, isn't it? It's really weird. It's kind of just strange. You think, is it really what is going on? I think let's try not to be surprised by that when we're reading things of the Almighty God. These are spiritual and supernatural things that we are talking about. When we're reading, we shouldn't be surprised that it doesn't fit in our kind of modern Western, fairly privileged context. That this is different. I also wonder, maybe the time now is to actually just embrace the weird a bit more, and lean into the things of God, because I actually think people are increasingly aware that the stuff of this world is dog turd. And that there's not enough, that they are looking for more. And so we're not, as a church, we're not just offering, look, we've got a good version of what this world has to offer. We have a lovely example of that. Actually, we need to show them what we have, which is a beauty and a hope and a power that comes from another world, that is not of this world. So I like kind of just in what's been going on in this site, just, you know what, let's not pretend, oh, do you want to just come to my, you know, these people were going to kind of have a lunch. Let's just invite people to church. They know they're looking for something deep and meaningful, and we have it. It's weird because it's not of this world. It's supernatural. Maybe let's embrace the weird. When this happens, when the gospel is preached and heard, when the power of Jesus is seen, there is fruit. We see that at the end of that passage. People are moved powerfully by the gospel and they change their lives dramatically. It says they bring and they burn their old scrolls and things at great personal cost. People are dramatically changed. And then couldn't be better summed up if you look at verse 20, the fruit of what happens, the summary. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. right? The message is heard widely, and the power is growing. The awareness of the power is seen widely. As we speak the gospel, if we do this, if we as God's people speak the gospel for people to hear, we must also be in faith for the power of God to be seen, and there will be fruit that leads to people actually becoming Christians, right? People will be changed because it is true and it is powerful. The gospel we're speaking is not like a nice idea, it is the truth. And the power is not just a story, it is real. People will be changed and saved and redeemed, made new. There's loads of occurrences through the book of Acts that they're just little summary verses which just say, and there was loads of fruit. I'll just put some of them up. This is exciting. These are amazing verses. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved in light of the gospel being preached and the power being seen. Acts 4, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Acts 6, 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Interesting language in those two, isn't it? It's the word of God that's spreading. That's what happens in chapter 19 as well. The word of the Lord spread. Acts 16, 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Just a few examples in these verses. And Jesus is still building his church today. Maybe you're not a believer this morning. You're not a Christian, and you feel a tug at your heart. Maybe you're in the number of people that God wants to save in these days. This is real. I encourage you to respond to a tug on your heart. Explore the truth of the gospel. Do Alpha. Do you know most people? That there are many people who are becoming Christian in these days, and most of them apparently are doing it in their bedroom on their own. Just responding to the gospel. If that's you, just take a moment later today. Respond to the tug on your heart. Because Jesus is alive and he is still on the move today. We'll read in a moment about a riot that happens by those who didn't like that the word of the Lord was spreading. And it was led by those who were making money out of the worship of the goddess Artemis. Right, Artemis was the goddess who reigned over the city of Ephesus. She was well known that a lot of the city's industry came from this. There's this, I think I've got a picture. Yeah, this huge temple, which kind of it just was vast, right at the top of the city for everyone to see. The worship of Artemis was just permeated throughout the whole culture. You know, the Ephesians of those days wouldn't have even been able to conceive of a world where Artemis is not known by everyone, by not the famous name. And there are no worshippers of Artemis anymore. She's dead. Some of these pillars are still up. Some of them, it used to be one of the seven wonders of the world, this temple. But there's no one worshipping her today. There are millions worshipping Jesus this morning. That we stand here today worshipping this man who was a carpenter who got crucified. That his name is not forgotten is nothing short of a miracle. It's remarkable that he's just not been resigned to irrelevance in history like so many countless others. We are evidence of the fruit, is what I'm saying. The name of Jesus is still worshipped. Those who now worship this crucified carpenter are as numerous as the stars in the night sky. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the name that lives on. The Ephesians in the first century would have laughed at the idea that Jesus would rival Artemis in fame in 2025, let alone absolutely squash. And if you pay attention, it's widely documented that more and more are choosing to worship this Jesus today. More and more are coming. Even as like recent as 2010, that was kind of the peak of the moment, I think, where it just everyone, it seemed fairly universally accepted in this nation, the church is going to die. It's just a matter of time. The church is totally irrelevant and it will die out. And now, more and more young men of all people, but people of all ages and genders are coming to know the gospel, are coming to worship this Jesus because he's alive, because it's real. And because when the gospel is preached and the power of Jesus is seen, there will be fruit. Jesus is on the move. But there will also be opposition, and we ignore that to our peril. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, which is it's fairly long, but it largely speaks for itself. We're going to pick up from verse 23. If you could click on, Richard, the next, because I don't know when it goes. There's a couple of slides here. Verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all." It's kind of funny, that line, I think. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. When Jesus is preached and his power is demonstrated, there is opposition. Even the believers, they're acting humbly and peaceably, but there is opposition. When you read through the book of Acts, you see that, you notice that fruit and opposition often go hand in hand. They often kind of go together. Even, maybe especially in the most spectacular moment of church growth in history through the book of Acts, there are plenty of people who are vehemently opposed to the gospel. Now I'm praying for revival to come to this country, where millions are saved. So that to the extent that the nation is changed, that laws are changed because of what God is doing and because of how many people are coming to worship Jesus and build their lives on his kingdom and his values. That is what I'm praying for. Imagine, like, Imagine if 50% of the UK become Christians, which would be a revival to squash all others before it, right? If half the people, there would still and increasingly be opposition from the other 50%. I think it's easy for us to think that as more people come to believe, as I hope and pray that they do, that will mean everyone's going to like us. Everyone's going to be pleased about that. But if where there's fruit, there is opposition. If revival comes, the opposition will only grow. It's just good. It's healthy to acknowledge that tough times exist, that there is opposition to the gospel. And this chapter is a good example of where the opposition is not kind of coincidental. It's not that there happens to just be some who are against it while some who are for it. It's because of the fruit that there is opposition. They're not liking it. They kind of try and make it sound noble and say, we need to protect the great name of Artemis, like some goddess that she needs protecting and her name needs protecting. But really, they're just saying, we're losing money. Our businesses are built on this worship of the goddess Artemis, and we need to stop this. There is opposition to it because of the fruit. And Acts chapter 5 is another great example. There's loads of them, but Acts 5 is a great example where there's amazing salvation and miracles. And it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number in chapter 5, verse 14. And in that chapter, it is the Jewish leaders who are, it says, filled with jealousy and who bring opposition to it. So here it's the kind of secular leaders, it's the pagans, and then it's the Jews. So there will be opposition, but God will not be stopped. Chapter 5 is a good example because there's this great moment where there's this amazing wisdom from a guy called Gamaliel, who's a Jewish leader, and they're kind of thinking, what do we do about this? We've got to stop it. And he says this. And I don't think he probably realizes the depth of wisdom that he is speaking. He says, look, we can only do so much. If this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. God's not going to be stopped. When God's on the move, yeah, there'll be people who are against it, but they're not going to manage to stop him. Again, the church a few years ago just deemed irrelevant, and now there is a generation turning to Jesus to find hope in him. I don't think anyone saw that coming in the way that it is happening. God will not be stopped. There will be opposition, but when God is on the move, none can stop him. So when the gospel of Jesus is preached and heard, and the power of Jesus is demonstrated and seen, there is fruit and there is opposition. I'd love to pray for us as we kind of respond. If the band could come up, it should be great. I think I want to pray for us all collectively, and then we're going to just sing and worship. But feel free to start when you're ready. Thank you very much. God is not going to be stopped. God is at work today. In a way, again, that not many people saw coming. I guess our question is will we be stopped? God is on the move whether we are or not, whether we get involved or not. Are we ready to face opposition, to maybe lose friends, as we persevere in the power of the Spirit? Will we preach the gospel for people to hear? Be in faith for people to know the power of the Holy Spirit. To see miracles demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray collectively for this site, for the believers in this site, to know faith and courage. For any unbelievers, if you're here, I just want to pray that God will keep tugging on your heart. But if you stand with me, maybe let's just close our eyes. I do want to pray for a rising of faith. So as I pray for you, just be open to God encouraging you. God, we thank you for this beautiful gospel, this hope. Where the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, would be willing to leave the glory of heaven to enter the mess of earth, to live a humble life, to die a rebel's death, all that we might be with God. What a glorious gospel this is. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to speak it, to teach it, to proclaim it to this world. I pray for this group of people. I thank you for what you're doing here in Grace Church in Haven, Lord, and for the faith you are stirring amongst these brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray it would grow. Lord, we thank you for answer prayer. We thank you for the bishops moving in, for real momentum, for little bears coming. After really years and years of prayer, Lord, for these things, Lord, I pray that faith would grow. I pray you'd unite these brothers and sisters with a sense of purpose to go and take the gospel to this town, to the lost in this town, to speak the gospel for people to hear. To do all they can, Lord, to make sure that people hear and understand the gospel and then leave the rest with you, leave the results with you. And I pray for faith to rise for demonstration of the Spirit's power as well, Lord God. Because we don't need wise and persuasive words. What we need is the demonstration of the Spirit's power. We need you, God, to move. And so I pray, Lord, stir faith for these things here in this Haven site, Lord. I pray for those who don't know you, maybe in this room, but maybe on people's hearts in this room. Lord, I pray, would you continue to tug at their hearts? Lord, would we see real gospel fruit? We believe it, that when your gospel is preached, when your power is seen, that people will respond, actually have their lives dramatically changed, like we hear about in this passage, where people come and burn things at great cost. They come and turn around dramatically in a humble fear to follow you. Lord, I pray there'd be much fruit here. I pray many men and women would come to believe in the word, and we pray the word of the Lord would spread widely and grow in power in this town, Lord God. We pray your gospel go forth from here. Fill us up, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we might go full of power, not in our own strength, but resting on yours. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Let's worship this risen Jesus.